Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Reverend Mark Vowles, our speaker will be Dr. Arthur Williams of Bible Open Air Mission in Fanwood, New Jersey. The title of his message is, The Early Church, Do We Have What They Had? The text is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8.
Good morning. As we begin this missionary emphasis week, we notice the theme that is behind me, missions is overflow, taken from Acts chapter 4, verse 20, where the Bible says, the words of the Apostle Peter speaking to the Jerusalem Council, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Missions is a very organized, very professional, very well orchestrated affair. It is something that could be and should be studied, prepared for, and thoroughly researched. But it is also a very common and ordinary event that should take place in the life of every believer. The church in the New Testament didn't spread based upon the work of a few professionals. The church in the New Testament spread because every believer came to grips with the fact that they were born again, they were changed, they were transformed. And just like the Apostle Peter, they said, we can't help but spread this message of the good news, the hope, the rejoicing that we have in Christ. And so our theme throughout this week will be missions is overflow. And we trust that as the men preach to us and as you have opportunity to hear various speakers in some of your classes, that you'll catch a glimpse of that sense of the overflowing joy of the work of God in your heart, and that it will flow out to those around you here locally, to those that you minister to perhaps on the weekend, and perhaps someday overflowing to folks in other fields around the world. Our speaker for today and tomorrow is Dr. Art Williams. Dr. Williams is the director of Bible Open Air Mission. He's a 1959 graduate of Tennessee Temple University, and he has been serving the Lord in the ministry for 43 years. 40 of those years he's been involved directly in public evangelism. Dr. Williams has a tremendous burden for seeing every believer involved, just as we read a moment ago in the book of Acts, seeing every believer involved in that overflowing work of God which reaches people around who have not yet come to the gospel. He has experience as both a pastor and a youth pastor, and we are very happy to have him with us today and tomorrow to preach to us from the Word of God. I trust you'll give him your best attention as he comes today.
It's a privilege to be here and share with you our burden. I think we have the privilege, or I do, and the man coming after me to kind of speak for all the missionaries. I hope you get a chance to get by the displays, talk to the missionaries. They're human beings too, and we have the same battles and struggles that you do. But we also probably have some insights that can help you if you're interested in missions. Not because we're so smart, but you know, being out in the field, after a while, you learn some things. And all the missionaries here probably have had a great deal of experience. So I hope you take advantage of that. I wish I'd have taken my own advice I'm giving you, but I didn't. When I was in school, I did a little bit, but I was busy, and I know classes and this and that. And later, after God called me to the missions, I wish I'd have done a little bit more in talking to other missionaries and finding out what was going on. I think I learned some things the hard way that I could have learned before I ever went on the field if I'd paid attention. So I encourage you to get around, speak to the missionaries. Don't hesitate to ask them your questions, too. You'd be surprised. Most of them have been through a lot of the stuff you're going through, and they've got answers for you. Let's have prayer, and we're going to get right into the Word of God this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege to serve Him. We thank you for the potential that's here in this great school. And our Father, we're mindful of the fields out there white unto harvest and the few laborers that are there. And we believe with all of our heart that you want to use us as your people to reach that harvest. Now, where we fit, how we fit, and what you want to do in our lives is in your hands. And we do pray that we'll be open to the work of the Spirit of God. We do know that you want us to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And we pray that this conference will accomplish that in all of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts. We're going to start there because that's where the theme of the conference is. When that was sent to me some months ago, I liked it. I'd never heard that used before, as far as I can remember, that particular theme. But I liked it because that's really what serving God is. It's an overflow of the Spirit of God through us. And so the theme grabbed my heart when I first saw it. This morning I want to talk to you about the early church, and that's why we're going to the book of Acts here, and what they had, and maybe we'll look at it this morning and say, we don't have that. That depends on what God says to our hearts. First of all, you may not need to turn to some of these things. I want to just sort of lay a foundation for the message. The command of the Lord Jesus Christ was to go into all the world. We know that often so well we can say it in our sleep. Go ye, go ye, go ye. That's what the Lord gave to the church to do. Do we have that command like the early church did? Of course. That command is still in force today. And by the way, we're going backwards in the mission cause in the world today. I think as Christians, we ought to have a backbone and not a wishbone, don't you? I think we ought to be able to face reality and not run and hide from it. There's a statistic that's going around, and I'm using it on purpose. It's now old, probably by several years. But in order to be conservative and not overstate, let me give you something. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. But every minute that goes by, and there are approximately 120 people that die. Now, there's many more than that because every day that goes by, the world's getting more population. Of course, that figure increases. Most of those people have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them. Now, we're in Bible college here, so we should be able to answer these next few questions easily. Is God the same today as He always was? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Most of you probably thought of that verse or back in Isaiah when it says, God says, I change not. And we can give many more verses. That's something God emphasizes all through the Bible. He does not change. He is the same. We can count on Him. But number two then, does God want people to be saved? Have you got the verses in your heart on that one? John 3:16 is enough, really, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We need not go any further than that, but there's many, many more verses. The Bible says God is love. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why He came. So the answer to those questions is very obvious. Now, the third one, though, I think some Christians choose not to answer. They just as well think not about it. If there are 120 people dying every minute, and there's more than that, and most of them have not heard the gospel, and God's the same today as He always was, and His power hasn't lessened, and He does want people to be saved, then what's wrong? Well, there's only one obvious answer. There's a lot of believers somewhere that aren't doing what God told them to do. And I hope that's not you this morning. I hope that's not me. I can't answer for you, but one day I'll have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. As was said this morning in the introduction, my ministry has been open-air evangelism for 40-some years. You don't know me, at least a few of you maybe do, that I know from before you came to school here, but most of you do not know me. You don't know my personality. I'm the last person in the world who would ever do open-air evangelism. I could read a book and sit back and never had to be seen, heard, or known. Didn't matter to me. That just was my personality. Then God called me to do open-air work, and I struggled with that. I thought, I never heard anybody called to do this kind of thing. But God called, and so finally when I realized He'd called, and it took a lot to get my attention, I yielded to do it. And at times I've sat down over the years and said, boy, I mean, I don't like to go out there and face the reproach of New York City, 40 years in that city preaching the gospel. Thank God for the souls that are saved, but there's reproach about that. People look at you and hate you just because you're standing up there preaching Christ on the streets. And or you're some kind of a crackpot. All these things happen. And there's times when I've sat back and said, well, now, really? Is this what I ought to be doing? And I remember one time sitting down and talking to the Lord about it and said, Lord, I need some reasons why I should be in the open air. And God gave me two, and that's all I needed because I was too convicted to go any further. Number one, people are lost, and Jesus said, go into all the world. And out there on the streets is where the world is, isn't it? I mean, you can't argue about that one. And the other thing is that God wants people to be saved, and they can't be saved if they don't hear the message, and somebody's got to tell them. That was enough. I never went any further. I got too convicted to go any further with that argument, and I just left it alone. I'm saying all that to say to you this morning that we missionaries are human beings, and we have to struggle and deal with the same things you do. But there's one thing I didn't want to do, and I don't want to do now. As I thought about it, I realized God's called me to do this. Now, you're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. And I had all kinds of ways of rationalizing that. And then I thought, one day, though, I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to have to answer for what I've done in the flesh, the Bible says. And I wonder if I sit up there and say, but Lord, you know, if you go on the street, some fanatic, some kook, some idiot could shoot you. He said, "Do you remember reading the Bible what I did for you?" And then I wonder what I'd say. But people can think you're nutty if you do open air work. What did they say about me when I hung on the cross? And you know, when I thought about that, I realized there's only one thing to do in life, young people, and that's do what God calls you to do. But you see, there's one before that. In order to do what God's called you to do, you've got to want to know what it is, and you've got to seek the Lord to find out. And if I understand my Bible correctly, He doesn't show His will to people that want to put it on the shelf and say, "Well, now let's see, I want to do this, 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 but I better find out what God wants me to do, and if I like it, I'll do it." No, no. The Bible doesn't say that. "He that willeth to do the will of God will know the teaching." In other words, God is saying, if you really are committed to me and surrendered to me, Lord, says, I'll show you what I want you to do. He's not going to show it to us, though, until we're surrendered to do it. He's not going to waste His time that way. Surrender has to be first. Jesus said, if you be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I hope you'll consider seriously missions now in your life. I don't know what you're planning to do. I hope you came to school with a plan. We ought to have one. It costs too much to go to school to mess around. But if God has another plan for your life, you ought to be open to that too. Missions is a very real thing in the Bible and very needed. Jesus said to the church, and that's why we're here. We won't turn this morning. I'm going to give you some references, but because of the time, I can't spend a lot of time on that. But if you turn sometime, and I hope you'll do it this week, to John 17, verses 14 through 18, there you'll find out a nice little outline. Jesus is praying for the church. He's praying for us. And in his prayer, he gets his prayers answered, you know. And if we want to know what the God is doing in this age of grace, we need to read the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what the Father is doing is answering the prayers of the Son. That's what's happening right today. He's answering the prayers of the Son. And the Son prayed for us. And he said, "I pray, Father, that thou should take them out of the world." After they're saved, he's not prayed that God would take us to heaven. It's so much better than here. You might wonder why. God doesn't just take us to heaven and get us out of this mess down here on earth. Verse 15 of John 17, Jesus prayed that he wouldn't. But he said, "I want you to sanctify them, set them apart." And young people, there's only one way to be sanctified. It's not holding up somewhere, avoiding reality, hiding from all the places of sin. Sanctification is when the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our heart and our minds. And we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. That's sanctification. It's the only kind in the Bible. Living off in a cave somewhere or living in a monastery will not make you sanctified. The trouble with that is when you go in the cave, you take yourself in there with you. And to get sanctified, God has to have our mind. He said, is that biblical, Brother Williams? Mm-hmm. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is when we realize that I don't own this life. God owns it. He purchased this by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my job is to give Him my mind and let Him think His thoughts through me. That means I can't do it. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The biggest thing hurdling our life is not the devil and it's not the world. I'm convinced of that. I think the proverb writer stated it very clearly when he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Your biggest enemy and my biggest enemy is my understanding, trying to work it out, trying to solve it. I'll do it, Charlie. Don't worry about me. And we can't do it. And if you really want to get down to it, we can't live the Christian life either. We can't. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can live it. And either He's going to live it in me and live it in you, and we'll see victory that way, or if we try to live it, we'll make a failure out of it, a big one. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the biggest stronghold in your life and mine is not what the devil tries to do to us. It's not what the world does. It's not what others do to us. It's yielding our mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and letting God think His thoughts in us and recognize that this mind, this heart, this body, this life does not belong to me. It belongs to Him. And then He can do what He pleases. That's sanctification. And that's what Jesus prayed. And then the next thing He said in verse 18 is, first of all, salvation, sanctification, and then send. He wants to send us out into this world. See, that's why we're here. That's why we're in this life, that people might hear the gospel and be saved. And let me give you this word of caution. Before you say, well, missionaries are supposed to say that. You're right, they should. Missionaries ought to be concerned about souls. You're right, they should. Missionaries, I expect them to be a little bit fanatical about these kinds of things. Well, I'm not sure. It depends on how you use that word. But certainly we ought to be on fire. But before we throw all this off and say, but I'm not a missionary, let's say something. You and I ought to be glad today that somebody took the Great Commission seriously, or we wouldn't be saved. we better be happy and glad that somebody did. I don't know why I'm here, and I really don't know why you're here. I've stood in India, ready to preach in villages that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. 1 billion people in India, a country a third of the size of the United States. About 500,000, according to an Indian man who has studied this thing, of villages like this, from 60 to 250,000 people, 1/10 a mile apart down in Kerala, in the north, a little further apart, all over India. And I've stood there ready to preach, and they've never heard the gospel. And I stood there, and one day I just wept, and I said, why, how, what is it that allowed me to hear the gospel and be saved, and here are these people still waiting to hear? Well, it's the grace of God, but I know one thing: after God saved me, He sent me out that those people might hear. Because God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love me, and He doesn't love you any more than He loves them. He wants them to hear. He wants people in New York to hear. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We have that. That promises to us as well as to the early church. And then we read the transformation that took place of the Christians, and that's the theme of the conference. Peter and John said, we can't but speak the things that we've seen or heard. We can't keep our mouths shut. We've got to talk about them. They're all important. Even if you don't like it, we've got to talk about it. In Acts 4:18. And yet, as I looked at these men and thought about the theme of your conference some months back as I was preparing for this, I was struck by something. Maybe you've been too, if you've thought about it. Take John and take Peter, for instance. John was a coward, we read in Scriptures. He ran and hid. He fled when they came to take Jesus. He was just a coward, that's all. He loved the Lord. Yes, he loved the Lord, but he was a coward, plain and simple. He ran away when all the chips were on the line. And then Peter, the man that said, I'll never deny you, Lord, the braggart, the brash fisherman, the man that always spoke first. He was probably a very rough cut kind of a man, if we can read between the lines in Scripture. He seems to be, and he seems to back that up, and Jesus seemed to back that up in things he said about Peter. But the thing, I suppose, that really gets to you is, here's Peter standing up and saying, I'll never deny you, Lord. And Jesus said, yes, you will. He said, you'll deny me 3 times. And then when Peter did that, he went out and wept bitterly. But how he did it? How he did it? He was, whatever, so afraid, so ashamed, whatever it was, that when they said to him, you're one of his disciples, Peter said, no. The first time. Second time, someone said, you're one of his disciples. This time he said, I'll show you I'm not. And he cursed and said, no, I'm not. And the third time, the same thing. He cursed just to prove he wasn't. No wonder when Jesus called him back, he cried, he wept. I think he thought, boy, I've gone so far. I'm so far gone that God won't have anything to do with me now. But Jesus called him back. But Peter learned what his flesh was like. John learned what his flesh was like. Have you learned what yours is like? It's sinful. It's deceitful. It'll defeat you. It'll ruin your life. If you don't get a hold of it and you don't let God get a hold of it, your flesh will ruin you. You might go out here in the world and accomplish a whole lot in this world, but it won't mean a thing for eternity. That would be a tragedy after coming to a school like this. Reader's Digest is not a religious book by any means of the world, but one time I was reading an article, and at the end of the article, I don't know why, but I looked down at some of these little pithy sayings that they put down, and it was surprising to me. It was in Reader's Digest. It said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be? It's a good question, isn't it? If there wasn't, something's wrong with our Christian life. The thing about Peter and John is they were failures. Peter was a braggart. He was a skeptic, a hard-bitten, cursing man of the world. John was a coward. And yet both of these men were transformed by the power of God into being great servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that should encourage us. I don't know how you look at it, but I think a lot of young people, at least, we have teams that come to the city and worked with us, have for years. Last summer we had 13 church teams from 7 different states and came and spent a week with us in the city. And some of them come now for 10 and 12 years, and a lot of their young people now are headed into the ministry, and according to the pastors, it's because of working on the streets of New York and finding out that God could use them. And I wish I had time to tell you some of those stories of these people that came, just scared to death last summer, and yet God began to use them. They began to see that God can use my life. And when that happened, they were transformed. And we've gotten many letters back from the pastors along those lines. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God tells us that through the Apostle Paul. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Just exactly the opposite the way I would do it. If something happened in our nation and everybody else was out of the way and the president called me and said, "Art, you've got to put an army together. We've got to fight and I haven't got anybody else to do it." You know what I'd do? I'd go out and look for the strongest, ablest young men I could find. I wouldn't go out and look for the weakest. I'd look for the strongest. But God doesn't. It says here, "He delights in taking the foolish things of the world and the things which are not, and the weak things of the world, and using them for His glory." Why? Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." He delights to do that. He delights in taking us, in our weakness, if we're willing, you see. Most of us are willing to give God our strengths. That's easy. If I can sing, sing for God. If I can play, play for God. If I can preach, preach for God. But boy, to give God my weaknesses. And yet, that's what full commitment requires. And Jesus said that His strength was made perfect in our weakness. And that's what it costs to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give Him everything. Not just our strength, not just the thing that we want to give Him, but give Him our weaknesses. Now, why did God use the early disciples so much? I mean, these men were ordinary men. We've just talked about two of them and their weaknesses and their failures, and yet God was pleased to deal with them and forgive them and call them back to Himself and use them. And why? Well, one reason is obvious, is they believed. I grew up during World War II. I was just a boy, a little boy. But I remember on the radio and then seeing the pictures in the paper. No TV then, young folk. Can you imagine a world without TV? There really was one back there like that. And yet the pictures in the paper would show Hitler standing up before 100,000 people and mesmerizing that crowd in Germany during the war. And then we'd get his speeches over the radio translated. And he mesmerized that crowd. And you say, how in the world could the devil use him like that? I'll tell you why. Because he was convinced. That's why the devil used him. Would to God we could get convinced for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the world really lost without the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is that just something that we in these quote-unquote fanatical schools teach and preach? Well, I don't know what you're thinking, but let me give you three things, because I have to face this in the open air all the time. After meetings, people come up to me and say, "You can't believe that." But I said, "I do believe that." But number one, if the world isn't lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, then the disciples were fools because they gave their life to proclaim this message. Why should Paul go around the world and give his life to tell the heathen that they needed to be saved if they're all right? You know, there is something going around in the Christian world today that if the heathen haven't heard, surely God will take them to heaven because they've never had a chance. Do you realize that God doesn't owe the gospel to us? Do you know what God owes us? Eternal punishment in hell. That's what He owes us. That's what we deserve. But Jesus came and died and rose again. God doesn't owe the gospel to anybody. No one. And so why should Paul go out and disturb those heathen if they're going to be all right anyway, if they've never heard? Leave them alone. But Paul said, "I thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead." And he gave his life to take that message. What all the missionaries down through history that have gone to foreign countries, given their lives, died, went through terrible things to take the gospel to the heathen. If the heathen aren't lost, they were fools. They wasted their time. And years ago, I was in Council Hall at Word of Life, where I used to go every fall and speak to the student body up there in the beginning of the school year. And Jack Wurtson started the institute. I knew him. We knew him way back. We worked together. And he said, "I want you to come and take the students in the open air with their art. And you come in the fall and you can have the whole student body in every fall at the beginning of the year." And he said, "Preach the gospel, because a lot of them are not saved." They think they are, but they're not. And so the Friday night, that's what I did, which he asked me to do. And I was very strong in the fact that people needed to be saved and all are lost. And after the service, we were waiting for the next hour. And I was up talking to students and a girl came up. She wasn't of the same age. She probably was 25 to 30 older than most of them. And I talked to students and then she waited until the next hour was ready to start when I had to speak. And she came up with tears coming down her cheeks. I said, I must speak to you, Brother Williams. I said, well, after next hour, I must talk to you now. I said, is it that important? She said, yes. And she's looking down. Now she's crying. So I said to the song leader, lead a song. And I went over to the side. It kind of upset a little bit. I said, well, what is it? She said, well, you said everybody was lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, yes, I said that. She said, well, I don't believe that. She said, I don't agree with you. I kind of looked at her wondering if she was one of those unsaved students that always get there somehow. I said, young lady, are you saved? She said, yes, I've only been saved about 3 months and no one in my family is saved. She was a secretary and got saved and went to Word of Life to get some Bible training. And no one in her family were Christians. So I began to understand a little bit. And I said, have you gotten into the book of Acts yet in your study? She nodded her head. She's standing there weeping. I can see her tears falling on the hardwood floor there on Council Hall over to the side there. Wouldn't look me in the eye at all. Just looked down and just weeping. And I said, have you gotten to the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul? She nodded her head, wouldn't look at me. I said, well, why would he do that, young lady? Why would he give his life to go around the world if people weren't lost? There wasn't any need of that. She nodded her head, but wouldn't look up. Then I talked about all the missionaries, and finally I came to this. She wouldn't look at me. Of course, we were doing this very quick because of the time. I said, but young lady, you told me you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. She nodded her head and looked up briefly at me and then come back down. I said, then Jesus was a fool, wasn't he? To come to heaven, from heaven, die on a cross for our sins and rise again from the dead if we really don't need him to be saved to go to heaven. He was a fool to do that. You know, time had gone out. And she looked up at me now, still crying, and then went off. Time went on. We did open-air meetings. We had sessions. Sunday afternoon came. We had testimony time. And I usually, last minute, I'm asking 10 people to come up. And 9 came, and she was on the end of the row. I said, oh my, I hope she doesn't say the wrong thing. I said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord just said, just leave it alone. So, all right. And night I gave her the testimony, and then she came up. And she told that. She said, I told Brother Williams I was mad at him. She said, I argued with him Friday night. I told him he was wrong because of what he told me, that people were lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, my family, she said, is all lost. No one in our family is a Christian but me. And she said, I didn't want to face that. But she said, when I realized what he said was right, she said, that's why Jesus came and he saved me. I know he saved me. And that afternoon, we'd gone down to Glens Falls, and she'd led 3 teenage girls to the Lord. I didn't know that. We had a big crowd. And she came back and said, she told them up there, I was able to do that. And she said, I'm so glad they got saved. But she said, please pray for me, and please pray for my family, because I've got to go home and tell them all how to get saved. You know something? I would rather have one girl or one fella come to me in the open air or wherever and tell me I don't agree with you because they're facing the reality of what you're saying about souls and then realize it's true than have a bunch of people say to me, oh, that's right, amen, Brother Williams, that's true, and never do a thing about winning souls. Which ones really believe the message? See, if we really believe this world is lost and we're saved, how can we not do something about it? Missions is overflow. Has the Lord got a hold of your heart so much that you're ready to go anywhere and do anything for Him? Because if it is, and if He has, somewhere, somehow, you and I are going to be involved in reaching this world with the gospel of Christ, because that's what God requires and wants. And that's why Jesus came. Father, apply Your Word to our hearts and have Your way in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Arthur Williams of Bible Open Air Mission in Fanwood, New Jersey. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.